This morning's reading will be from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
It is a pleasure to be before you today. I always look forward to the opportunities that I get to present lessons, and I'm definitely looking forward to this lesson. The ushers are passing out a card. If you can write, whether that be with a crayon or with a pen, if you have the ability to write, I want you to take one of these cards. I'm about to utter words that make elders everywhere shudder. John is probably going to have a chill go down his spine after I say this, but we're going to do something a little different today. Dad hasn't come tackle me yet, so I think we're okay so far. You are going to take a test. And I know it's not a school day, and some of you have graduated from school a long time ago, and you thought I'd never have to take a test again, but today you are going to take a fill-in-the-blank test. So as the ushers hand this out, I'm going to tell you a story. Listen to this story, because you're going to be tested on this story. I want to tell you a story about someone in this congregation. This person is here today. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but someone in this congregation, and something that happened to them a few weeks ago. This person was walking along, minding their own business, when out of the corner of their eye, they saw someone waving. They couldn't make out who it was, so they just continued on their way. But the waving continued. And they glanced over, and still the waving continued. Still not knowing who it was, they thought, well, I'll just mind my own business. But the waving kept coming. Waving, waving. This person just kept waving at them. It couldn't be ignored. It was begging to be acknowledged. After this continued for some time, this person finally shyly waved back. Now, normally when someone waves and then you wave back, that's the end. You exchange waves and you go about your way. But this wasn't how it occurred. In this instance, after the member of our congregation waved, this mystery person kept waving and waved and waved. And this person thought, okay, I've got to walk over to this person and see why they are waving at me. What could be so important? They began to walk over. The waving continued. Got a little closer. The waving still continued. As they got closer, they decided, you know what, I'm just going to walk right up to this person and ask them, what is so important that you need to keep waving? As they got a little closer, they realized it wasn't really a person at all. It was a cutout of Brad Pitt. Now, it's up to you to decide which is stranger, the person that waves at inanimate objects or the person that has a Brad Pitt cutout. I don't know. But this is the part of the test that you have to now answer. You have a piece of paper, and it says, so who is it? We're going to just take a break for about 20 seconds. And I want you to write down on that paper, it's a member of this congregation who this happens to. I want you to write down, pick up a pen, and write this down, not in your head, on the paper. I want you to write down who you think this is. Just write down who you think it is, and I will tell you at the end of the lesson. But write it. If you don't have a pen, we can get you a pen. Tracy's got some pens. If not, someone around you has a pen. But I'm serious about this. Write it down. Write down someone's name. It's not like those tests that you took in kindergarten where there is no wrong answer. There is a wrong answer. Most of you will be wrong. But I want you to write down who you think it is. Write something down on that piece of paper. It's a funny story, and it wasn't me, but it could have happened to me. But it illustrates a point. The point is that if you are too far away from a situation, a person, or a cutout, you can't know what's going on. I want to read a poem to you that I had someone brought it to me in the office. I have people bring me stuff all the time in the office. And so they brought me this poem. They said, you know what? I know you're involved with church. I think you'll like this poem. I'd never heard it before. It's called Not Waving But Drowning. Nobody heard him, the dead man, but still he lay moaning. I was much further out than you thought, and not waving but drowning. Poor chap, he always loved larking, and now he's dead. It must have been too cold for him. His heart gave way, they said. Oh, no, 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 it was too cold always. Still the dead one lay moaning. I was much too far out all my life, and not waving, but drowning. I read recently that one of the major reasons that people stop attending church, whether it's the church or whether it's a denomination, wherever it may be, but the reason that people leave the church is because they got the feeling that they didn't belong and that no one cared about them. They were drowning. They were waving for help amidst the waves of life, and there were so many people around them, and everyone thought they were just waving. And sadly, many people have died spiritually because we missed it. And we may think, as Christians, that's exactly the wrong reason to leave the church, because you didn't feel wanted. And I agree, that's not the reason to shut God out. And we may think that their love for Christ should have been stronger than that. And I agree. And we may think that they should have made an effort to be included. And I would agree with that too. And we may think that it's not my job to make them feel like they belong. It's their job. And I disagree with that. We're going to cover in this lesson today why fellowship, why the work groups, why our attendance, why our participation in all phases of the Lord's church here at 39th Street are so important. The first thing when we look at fellowship, and the first thing that needs to be understood, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that fellowship is not optional. From the beginning of time, God realized the need for fellowship. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists in 6 days. He looks at man and he says, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." God realized that fellowship was important. We need fellowship. Jesus, throughout his life, the call for fellowship is repeated. In the book of John, we're going to read from chapter 13, verse 34, but the thought is continued in chapter 15 and verse 12, and chapter 15 and verse 17, and on. But in John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We see it at the beginning of the Bible. We see Jesus calling for fellowship. This command is continued throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 says, "Above all things, have fervent charity," or love, "among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 puts it this way. It simply says, let brotherly love continue. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sakes. And be at peace among yourselves. You know, if God mentions one thing in the Bible, if He says one thing in any particular verse, it's inspired, it is of God, and it is a command. It is important that you know that. One time. We just read several verses all dealing with fellowship. How important do you think that is to God? He just stuck that in there just because He needed some space to fill? Absolutely not. God put that in there because He realizes that it is important for us as humans to fellowship with each other. It is more important for us as Christians to fellowship with each other. The fellowship God commands is not a request. It's not a good idea. It's not a, if I feel like it, I may talk to someone in the church. It's not a way to get good numbers in the church. It's a command. To be a Christian and to fellowship is intertwined. You cannot be a Christian and decide not to fellowship. It doesn't work that way. And you cannot have proper fellowship with people if you are not a Christian. The two cannot be separated. And as we understand that and learn more about that and understand the importance of our fellowship, it's going to make things so much easier in our lives and in our interactions with each other. So fellowship is a command of God. Fellowship also is essential to our personal spiritual growth. Now notice I said personal. It's obvious the effects that fellowship have on the congregation as a whole. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 48, we read here about the Christians. And it talks about how they got together daily. They broke bread. They fellowshiped with each other. And because of this fellowship, and because of the discussions they had, that they led people to Christ Jesus, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We realize when we fellowship with each other, the church is going to grow. If we fellowship, if we encourage each other, we're going to be stronger. The church is going to grow. I understand that. But I think one point that we miss a lot of times is that when we fellowship, we have personal spiritual growth. That means you can't look at the congregation and say, oh, the congregation's going great. We've got 137 people here. That's wonderful. Our budget, we just presented that. We've been able to up the budget a little bit, do more mission work. It's great. We're fellowshipping. No, you have to look at the personal side of it. Fellowship causes personal spiritual growth. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, if you'll turn to that. When I talk about fellowship, this is probably one of the best verses that sums up what fellowship does. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What this verse points out is you cannot have proper fellowship with God and choose to neglect your fellowship with other saints. I've heard it said like this. If you want to have that vertical fellowship with God, you have to have horizontal fellowship first. You can't say, I'm just going to fellowship God, but I'm not going to worry about the congregation here. There's enough people to cover what needs to be done. There's enough people to check on other people in this congregation. I'm going to come in, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to get out the back door. It doesn't work that way. If you want that vertical fellowship with God, the verse here says that you have to have that fellowship with each other. Horizontal fellowship to get vertical fellowship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read a prayer that Paul was offering. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. When I read this, I've read it a few times, but when I was preparing for this lesson and I read it, I just thought, man, I wish I could pray like that. I wish I could pray. It's such a powerful prayer. But listen to what he says. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen." That, my friends, is a powerful prayer. And what is Paul telling us? Paul says in verse 18, he says, "I'm praying for you that you will be able to understand the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ." And he follows that and he says, "which passeth knowledge." He says, God's love is so great, you can't really wrap your arms around God's love. Will I ever fully be able to understand the love of God? There's no way. There's no way I can truly comprehend God's love for me. But Paul says, he says, may you be able to comprehend with what? All saints. Paul here is making the point that if I want to get a better understanding of this love of God that passes all knowledge, he said, you're going to do it with other saints, with fellowship. It's going to give you a better understanding of God's love. The more I study the Bible, and in the college age class, we've been doing a daily reading of the Bible. We've got it's a book that we have, and it's broken down. It's the Bible, but it's broken down, and every day it splits up, and you read a portion of the Bible, so that after a year you've read through the Bible. And that, I tell you what, has been one of the best studies I have ever done. Because the more I read and reread about the Bible, the more I realize that God just knows so much. He just knows so much about me, and He knows so much about you. After studying this verse, it gives me a little insight into God's command. We know God's command to fellowship us, or for us to fellowship each other. He commands us to do that. We understand that. But when you start thinking about that, and you think about this verse and what that means, the fellowship has so many purposes. When we fellowship, when we love one another, the Bible tells us that this is how people are going to know who you are, the love that you have one for another. So when we fellowship each other, we are going to show the outside world who we are. When we fellowship each other, it helps me to better understand His love. It gives me a little more insight into the love that God has for me, more than I could understand by myself. But when I fellowship with other saints, I get a little more insight into that love that God has for us. And when I understand that love even a little bit more, it promotes my spiritual growth as a person. When I understand the sacrifices that God made for me, it helps me spiritually get a little closer to Him every day. Fellowship, yes, it's a command. And fellowship is essential to our personal growth. And fellowship is so important on so many levels. It's not just because God said, "I don't want you to be lonely." It's because God said, "You will benefit so much from the fellowship with other Christians." The third thing we need to realize about fellowship is that Jesus has to be the core foundation of our fellowship. And you say, at this point in your head, you're like, obviously, I understand Jesus. But do you really understand what that means when you say, Jesus is the foundation for my fellowship with other Christians? Well, number one, if you're going to have Jesus as the foundation of anything, you better have Jesus as the foundation of your life. And we have to have Jesus in our hearts. How are we going to do that? We can't just simply say, as nice as it sounds, Jesus, come into my heart. And the reason we can't say that is because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us if you want to have Jesus in your heart, if you want to be a Christian, the first thing you need to do is hear what's being presented. Hear the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us to hear. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it talks about belief. You've got to believe what you hear. We're going to repent of those things that we've done wrong in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And we're going to confess His name, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And then after that, we're going to be baptized for remission of our sins. If you want to have Jesus at the core of your fellowship with other Christians, you better make sure you're a Christian first. You better make sure you have Jesus as the core inside you. Once you make that decision, then we can look and we can make Jesus the core of our fellowship. But what else does that mean when we say Jesus is the core of our fellowship? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul's writing. And let's think back to the situations that Paul was having to deal with. And one of the major situations that Paul had to deal with throughout his ministry was dealing with Jew versus Gentile. The problems that were going on between those two groups of people. You have the Jews that didn't want to be with the Gentiles didn't want to be with the Jews. We have two people. You talk about people that didn't get along. Boy, howdy, they did not get along. And Paul had to deal with this throughout his ministry. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us." Paul's saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are, because Jesus, if He's the core of your fellowship, He breaks everything down. He says, I don't care what the problems are between you. You put me in your heart. You put me on in baptism. And everything else should melt away. There is nothing of a personal nature, and we're not talking about doctrine here, we're talking about a personal nature that should come between Christians. Young people, listen up. By young people, if you think you're young, listen up. You cannot have Jesus at the core of your fellowship and have petty arguments with other Christians. You can't do it. You can't say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, but I'm not talking to so-and-so because they did this. It doesn't work that way. Older people, middle people, whole congregation right now, this is for you. You cannot have Jesus at the core of your fellowship and not talk with other Christians. It can't happen. If Jesus is the core of our fellowship, and we're going to keep Him there, there is no personal differences that is going to separate any member of this congregation. Nothing is that important. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." And we read that verse. And a lot of times when we read that verse, we latch on to the one body. And we all know that. When we're going to have a discussion with somebody and they're talking about denominations, it doesn't matter which way you go, we say, oh, Ephesians, let's read Ephesians. There is one body. There's one Spirit. There's one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One, we say that. Sometimes we forget when we're not talking with someone of a denomination. When we're not talking about false doctrine. When we're talking with other Christians, we conveniently forget verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And I looked up the word forbearing just to see what it meant. And Strong's defines it, and I like this. One of the definitions it gave, figuratively it said, is to put up with. I love that definition. It says, Paul says here, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, putting up with one another in love. What gives us the strength to put up with those personal conflicts we have with other Christians? Because we know we can't allow them to go, but we know they're going to occur. We're all people. We're going to disagree about things. Some personalities are not going to mesh. But God says, you know what? You're going to put up with it. You're going to get through it. But how are we going to get through it? Verse 2. Forbearing or putting up with one another in love. What gives us the strength to put up with our personal conflicts that we have with other people and move through them is Christ's love. When you let something personal become between you and another Christian, when you say, I'm not going to fellowship with them, I'm not going to talk with them, they've wronged me, you are in effect saying, Christ, your love isn't strong enough to help me move past this. Your love isn't strong enough to help me deal with this situation, with this person. Would you dare put that type of limitation on Christ's love? Is there anything in this world that is that important that you would say to Christ, your love's not strong enough to help me through this? I don't think so. Today we have a great opportunity to fulfill a command of God. We have a great opportunity for personal and congregational and spiritual growth. We have the opportunity to lean upon the love of Christ and get us through any personal differences that we may have. The scripture reading this morning was Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read it to you again. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man unto his own things, but every man also unto the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're having a congregational meal after services today. We're going to reorganize the work groups. It's an excellent means of fellowship. It's an excellent opportunity for us to get to know members of this congregation. It's an excellent way for us to make sure that everyone's okay. What's your decision going to be? Are you going to attend the meal today? Are you going to determine, I'm going to be an active part of this work group. I'm going to fellowship because I see the benefits and the great, so many benefits that God has given me the opportunity to have. Are you going to help yourself and help the congregation grow? Or will you tell Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that His love isn't strong enough for you to be active in fellowshipping one another? Nobody heard him, the dead man, but still he lay moaning. I was much further out than you thought, and not waving, but drowning. Poor Chappie always loved larking, and now he's dead. It must have been too cold for him. His heart gave way, they said. Oh, no, no, no. It was too cold always. Still the dead one lay moaning. I was much too far out all my life, and not waving, but drowning. Make sure you make the opportunity today to get close enough to the Christians in the church here so you can tell if someone's waving for help among the midst of the storms of life, or whether they're just waving because things are going great.